Good morning, everyone. Were you tested this morning? Slightly challenged? No. Yes. Serena, you challenged me when you stopped singing and all of a sudden you were expected to sound like something. Oh, did you not find it challenging?
You didn't know the words of the song.
Sometimes it's often very difficult to do something on your own.
Or when you don't have the backing, but when you're in a group, it feels much easier, doesn't it? Serena, you really challenged us there this morning. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, you sent John the Baptist to announce the coming of your Son. Give us courage to speak the truth, Lord, to hunger for justice, to suffer for the cause of the right, to prepare for the coming of the Lord again. Lord, that we would prepare by turning away from disobedience to your loving service. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, He who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you about, a couple of things, but we know we're in the season of Advent. And Advent, we normally deal with four themes as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, as we look forward to the Lord's coming. We celebrate, and in no specific order, but we do love, joy, peace, and hope. Yes, hope. And so we've done hope by looking at Jeremiah, the potterbaker, the potter. And we had hope that he would come, and as the prophet spoke, that the Lord would come and remold us, remake us. And we spoke about joy, and we looked at Philippians. And today we're going to look at Isaiah. Before I read the text, let's read the text first. It's Isaiah chapter 2, from verses 1 to 5. And let's read together. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Would you try and imagine with me a world where weapons are obsolete? Weapons of warfare, obsolete, no longer needed. Where swords and spears, and in our context, firearms, are melted down and turned into tools for farming. Instead of training for war, nations work together and cooperate together for the flourishing of all of creation. Can you imagine a world like that, where all the nations come together, and instead of bickering about this or that, or promising to fight, or telling someone else what to do or what not to do, they all come together and say, let's plant. Let's cultivate. Let's collaborate. Let's take all the money that we've put into the production of arms and things that are really not needed, and let's put it into helping one another. Does that sound like a dream? A kind of utopia? Something that will never come about. But this is not just a dream. In fact, this is God's vision for the world. Think about it. This is God's vision revealed through Isaiah. You see, as we enter and as we are on this third week of Advent, but it reminds us that peace is not just for the future. It's something that God invites us to live into through Christ now. Now, I'm not saying that nations will come together now and they will just stop producing arms, stop spending money on military training. But that's the vision that Isaiah had. That's what he speaks of in this passage. I want to set the stage. I want you to think of Judah and Jerusalem. When the word of the Lord came through Isaiah, it came at a time when Judah was under threat. They had enemies all around them. Inside the country, people were turning away from God. The society was marked by corruption, injustice, and idolatry. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, we see a grim picture in verse 23. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. This is what Isaiah says: your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. Does that resonate? Does that seem familiar? But in chapter 2, in that chapter passage we've just read, God lifts Isaiah's eyes to the last days, to the future. And he offers a vision of restoration, of peace. And this contrast between judgment or coming judgment and warfare, contrasted with hope, is the tension of Advent, is the tension we really are living in right now. And maybe you're experiencing this in your personal lives as well. A time of waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. And so I ask myself, what is the purpose of this vision? God, what is this all about? God gave Isaiah this vision to inspire repentance. Well, you remember, it's not primarily for Isaiah. He's to bring the word of God, this vision that he saw, to the people, God's people. It's to inspire repentance and hope. But for us, it also becomes a reminder that God's ultimate plan is not destruction. God's ultimate plan is salvation. Salvation for the nations. Not division, but peace. And this is a peace which extends to all nations. It is not just for Israel. It is not just for the physical descendants of Abraham and Jacob. And so I want us to look a little bit more closely at the text. Let's look at verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. That's the first verse. Clearly, what he wants to communicate here, firstly, Isaiah is clear that this is a vision from God. This is not just a product of his imagination or wishful thinking. It concerns Judah and Jerusalem, but it also points beyond their borders to a global impact or a global situation. And then if we look at verse 2, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. Well, the prophecy is chief. As chief among the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains, the chief of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. When we look at that, the mountain of the Lord, in ancient times, the mountains were seen and experienced as a place where heaven and earth meet, where people could be closer to God. Today, still people would go to the mountain to pray, to fast, to connect with God. Zion is the location of God's temple. It symbolizes his presence and his authority. And so it says that in the last days, the Lord's authority will be established as the highest of the mountains, not highest in terms of literally highest. The mountain is not literally going to be higher than another mountain. But God's authority would be chief. All nations streaming. Think of all nations coming to the Lord. And this is a radical shift in a time when nations are at war. We see all nations coming together. Is that even possible for us to have a vision today for all the nations coming together? You see, even people that look the same, sometimes behave very similar to one another, are at war. Africans fighting Africans. Europeans fighting Europeans. Slavic people fighting Slavic people. People with a very similar culture, very similar history, or combined history, fighting one another. And so this is a very radical shift, this picture of all the nations coming together. Don't think it was different back then, because they were fighting then as well. But all people coming together to worship the one true God. And this shows us God's inclusive plan. This is his plan. His plan of salvation is that all nations would come streaming, flowing into his plan of salvation. And so when you think of Zion, it's actually very interesting if ever you have the inclination or the opportunity to do a word study on Zion. Zion or Zionists very often are seen as very negative, a very negative, you know, like Zionist, imperial Zionists, imperialist, but as if they're against something else. But do a word study on Zion. I don't have the time now, but today the church is a spiritual Zion, tasked with drawing people to God through the gospel, through the truths of the gospel. Yeah, I'm very tempted to go into the whole aspect of Zion, but suffice it for you to understand that Zion, that the church today is a spiritual Zion. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we as a congregation living in a way that invites others to encounter God? Firstly, do we encounter God? In our worship, in our daily lives, do we encounter God? And are we living in such a way that we invite people to encounter God with us? I'm not speaking about telling people to go to church, but inviting them to encounter God with you. Are we? And then, are we doing that as a body, as a congregation? And are we doing that as individuals? Or do we have other priorities? And if we do, let's ask ourselves, what is it that stops us from being a spiritual Zion? What stops us from encountering God and allowing other people to encounter God with us? What is preventing that from happening? In verse 3, that's chapter 2, verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And if you look at this verse, it speaks of discipleship. Of discipleship and transformation. You see, God's peace is not passive. It requires learning. It requires some kind of input. Learning his ways. Walking in his paths. That means being exposed to the Word of God. And if we are not, if people are not exposed to the Word of God, if we're not learning his ways, can we then expect that people would walk in his paths if they don't know his ways? No. Can you imagine a community where everyone genuinely seeks to understand and live out God's word? What would that look like? What would our church look like if every member committed to being taught by God and applying his truth? You know, one of the things we are very, I take myself, we are very, we are easily influenced by appearances. So when I come on a Sunday, when I'm here on a Sunday morning, and there's no one, I don't see any vehicles, or there's one vehicle. It's, oh, okay. And then at a certain time, there's very few people. Or when people are not here, we can be influenced by that easily. And when we feel that people aren't contributing or doing their share, we get impacted negatively. But imagine this community, everybody genuinely wanting to live out God's word, committed to being taught by God and applying his truth. That is possible. It can happen. And very often when things are to happen, we need somebody to start. But it starts with the Word of God coming to people. It starts with the Word of God coming to us, inspiring us, pointing us into a direction, and us responding in faith. Responding to that Word.
whether others join us or not. What we've got to ask is not how many other people are obeying the word of God or the vision or the instruction, but am I? Am I being faithful to what I've received? In verse 4, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. And now we get that very familiar verse, popular verse, well known. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. You see, what we need is a judge. Very often that's what's missing. I'm not saying God's missing, but people fight and they do because there's no judge. Everybody does what seems right in their own eyes. True peace requires justice. God's righteous judgment will bring about reconciliation. Will bring about reconciliation between people, individuals, and also between nations. Now that verse, where the swords being turned into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, it's a very powerful image. Where tools of destruction become tools of cultivation. In other words, here we see a complete transformation, a complete change, where violence is replaced by productivity, by cooperation, working together for a better, for people's benefit. And so we need to ask ourselves, I believe, how in a world full of division, how can we as individuals and as a church be agents of reconciliation? How can we be agents of change or agents of productivity in our community? Some will say, Christopher, really, you're just being too optimistic. What do you expect us to do? Really, we're pensioners, most of us. We're retired. Some people may feel as if they've had their days. We need to entrust this to younger people. I want to ask the question again. How can we as a church be agents of reconciliation? How can we be agents of change, of productivity, of bringing about God's purpose? We don't have enough money. We're old. We don't have... We don't fit. We're wrong for this job. If you were to look at the scriptures, you would see almost every person, to a large degree, that God uses to do amazing stuff, had those kind of objections. I can't speak. I'm too young. I'm too this, too old. Not the right color. Whatever. Verse 5, come descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is both a call and a challenge. Isaiah invites his audience, and it's God inviting the people to respond to this vision. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In the light of this vision that you have received, by living faithfully now. Walking in the light, light symbolizing, and we don't, you know, normally you'd have four candles for the different Sundays of Advent, and each candle would be lit, and then it's also the center candle. And who do you think the center candle represents? Jesus, the light of the world. And light also symbolizes truth, purity, guidance. And at this time, we are to remember that Jesus is the light of the world. And to walk in his light is to live in a way which reflects his justice, reflects his peace, his righteousness. Let's walk in the light. Not just in the light of, and where we just think of, well, our own sort of moral failures. We have just got to stay away from sin. No, you're called to much more. And if you think that is all you call for, to stay away from sin, to live like holy lives, and no, to live a life separate unto God, set aside for God's purpose, is to do God's mission, is to bring about his vision. It's not just to stop gossiping, stop hurting people. No, it's to bring about God's purpose.
And we see the one who did this, the Messiah. He came. He came to save the world. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this peace that Isaiah prophesies, that this vision that Isaiah has. Through his death and his resurrection, Jesus reconciles us with God. He makes peace possible between people, individuals, and nations. It was at his birth that the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." What is the role of the church in God's plan? Well, firstly, it's to make disciples of all nations. And again, this echoes Isaiah's vision of all people streaming to Zion. Not streaming to a physical building or a denomination, but streaming to the presence of God. Our church, our congregation, I believe, is called to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of peace. Hope in this community. And we need to ask ourselves this question. If we were to close down, if we were to close our door today or tomorrow, would the community notice? Would they notice? You could quite happily meet in homes, somewhere else. And if you are just wanting, if you're saying, "Christopher, but all we want, Christopher, listen to me, all we want is just a good sermon, a nice time of singing, of worshiping. We don't want to do all this other stuff. We just want to praise God. We just want to give him thanks." Maybe you need to get a retired minister. Somebody that is thinking in terms of slowing down. I'm not saying this to be funny, but think about it. Why are we here? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Am I fulfilling my purpose? Or am I just giving nice sermons? I hope it's nice anyway, but... And is that even what I should aspire to give nice sermons? So that you can say, "Well, yeah, they didn't waste their money when you went to Bible school. You know, you got something out of it." What is our purpose? And are we fulfilling that purpose? Or are we, do we at least have the vision to fulfill that purpose? And are we working towards it? And so I need to start by saying, peace begins in the church. It begins with us. And for that, one of the things I obviously need to address is, so where does this fit in? Well, financial stewardship. That's so important. Just as Isaiah's vision required the nations to bring themselves to God's mountain, the work of the church, the work of this congregation, requires the faithful participation of its members. Now, I've always said, and would be on record for saying, your spiritual life and your walk with the Lord is not determined by your presence in the community on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I wonder, why did I say that? I know it's the truth. But I see how God mentored the people of Israel, his people. How he started with the people. And how he took his people up to where we are today. And so you had the law, a teacher, very rigid and firm. And people, there was a people being these wandering Aramaeans, these people that were all over the show, they were made a nation, a people of God. And they learned God's ways. So people were told to tithe. That was the law. You see, when we have rules, we can either, we know we're obedient to it or not. But when I come and I'm now at this point where I say, hold on, we are stewards of everything God, everything belongs to the Lord, and we are stewards of what God has entrusted to us, and we need to live as good stewards, understanding that everything is God's, and we no longer need to tithe. Income drops. People don't give because they understand, well, we can decide. You see, it's not just about meeting a budget. I want you another picture. Imagine a household, a family, where only a few members contribute to the household expenses. Well, everyone benefits. How sustainable is that? The church also needs and depends on all of us to support its mission. You see, supporting the church financially is not just about meeting a budget. In other words, can we pay our bills? Yes, we know we're in a deficit and we have a deficit every month, but as long as we pay our bills. No, it's about investing in God's kingdom and in his mission. And so I don't want to go back and say, well, you need to start tithing. And you need to do this and talk to you every Sunday about money and harang you and sort of wind you up and do two collections and stuff like that and say, well, you know, even, but this is a real thing. When, for those of us that are not giving through EFT or electronically, it's not that some people don't want to give. It's they're just not here for some valid reason, but so we don't get that income because they're not here because they put in cash. And so I really want to encourage you to commit to giving faithfully, not out of obligation, but as an act of worship, an act of gratitude for the peace that God has given us, to understand that we need to be peacemakers. I am going to tell you we're going to be about 5 or 10 minutes late, but I just want to tell you this brief story. I want to move away from the money thing. I don't want that to be the last thing you hear. But I do want it to be the first thing, maybe when you think about the sermon, to reflect on. How faithful am I in my giving? But not just giving financially, because I've made an appeal to people to help with our overhead. I've not had a response yet. We can't have one person doing that. If that person is not able to be here for some reason, we will struggle. And if we're struggling just to operate, that means we have some serious issues to deal with. But this is a positive story. Something great that happened in, what's the place, Franschhoek, not so far from us. And the Langrug community. Who's heard of Langrug before? Yeah, some of you have. It's an informal settlement, and this community faced serious challenges, as many informal settlements face. And on our doorstep, we have it. Overcrowding, poor sanitation, poverty, and also tensions in those communities, because those communities are very often diverse communities. And tension within the different groups in those communities. And then there was also the struggle between the divide between Langrug, which is the informal settlement, and the wealthier parts of Franschhoek. And this is a picture, a microcosm, as it were, of for the whole of South Africa. But amongst all these challenges, a local pastor, in partnership with other community leaders, saw a way in which they could bring people together. And his approach was grounded in acts of love, in a very practical service. Obviously through mutual respect, but they started identifying shared concerns. What is it that everybody's concerned about? And they looked at that, what transcends our divisions? And everybody's concerned about their children. That is the one thing they found. And so together, the residents of Langrug and volunteers from the broader Franschhoek community built a playground known as Play Park, a safe space for the children to play. Because that was important to them. But the collaboration didn't stop there. That project became a platform for deeper engagement, where people could come together, community members from Langrug and Franschhoek, and they participated, they started storytelling workshops for the children. But not just for the children, but they started sharing their struggles and their dreams. And that moments of, through that sharing, the barriers of mistrust and prejudice started falling away. Are you asking me, is Langrug now a model? Is everything perfect? Then no, it's not. It's not perfect. But they started fostering a sense of unity, a sense of reconciliation, a sense of we're not alone. And for the residents of Langrug and for the broader Franschhoek community, it was, well, not everybody just wants to take our stuff. And Langrug is being transformed. It's not just about improved infrastructure or the economic opportunities that this cooperation brought about, but a community where dignity and understanding was being developed and given opportunity to thrive. And so Langrug can, the story of Langrug can remind us that when we answer God's call, when we respond to God's vision of peace, and I almost only, and prosperity for all, we can help this vision through our unity. When we display love, when we display, when we show that we care, and when we actually start caring. Because I know most of you, in fact, everybody in this congregation, and you are a caring people. You care. It's just maybe not being experienced by others to the degree that it can be experienced. And so I want to challenge you to step out of your comfort zones, for all of us, to engage with our community. And so we need to start asking, what barriers might God be asking us to break down? Are there barriers amongst us? You see, when we so used to ourselves and the way we do things, we don't notice it. It's not as if I can just say, well, we need to change. But when we reflect about it and ask people, how can we take a small, tangible step to be a beacon of peace? What can we do? I want again to remind you that Isaiah's vision shows us that God's peace is for everyone. And that we need to reflect this by being inclusive, but also by being outward focused, focused on others. That just reminds me, sorry, our Christmas lunch. Sorry, that should have been in the announcements. They play heck with me editing, but we're having a Christmas lunch on Christmas Day. I said on the 25th at about 1, at 1 o'clock. So we have our Christmas morning worship service here at 8:30, and then we're having a lunch. If you do not have plans, you are welcome to join us here and also to bring people. All I ask is that you let me know today, or at least by tomorrow, latest tomorrow, if you will be joining. Okay? So we'll have the lunch here. It will be decked. It will be tables. We'll have a good meal and fellowship together. So, I want to wrap it up. God's peace is not just a future promise. God's peace is also a present reality. Yes, there's the future promise of all those weapons are going to be no more. And people won't be studying war. You'll be living in God's peace, as it were. But right now, we can have the reality of God's peace. And that starts with being saved. Being in a living relationship, that spiritual union with Christ. That's where it starts. And if you're not there, if you're not yet saved and you're not sure about that, that's the first step you need to start. Am I saved? How do I get saved? How can I share that? So we need to know Christ and share Him. And how can I share that with others? And then we need to look at some practical stuff. How can we walk in the light? Let me rather phrase it this way. I want to encourage you to walk in the light by living generously and living faithfully, by being peacemakers in your relationships with people, individuals, and also with a greater community. And I want to encourage you to share the message of peace by sharing with people how you got peace, by the peace that you have, how you came to faith, and then to share that peace through service. Service in and through our community of faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Father, would you fill our hearts, our church, with peace, Lord. Lord, your word tells us that you said that you've come to give us peace. Peace not as the world gives, but a peace that transcends, that goes beyond human understanding. Father, my prayer is that each one of us will experience your peace. Lord, firstly for ourselves, that we know that we are in you, that we are secure in you, and then your vision of peace for others, of all nations, streaming to Zion, streaming to your presence, as we share with others, as we disciple, as we are discipled, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for those who are feeling distant from you, that those people who are feeling that way, Lord, would experience your peace, that they would encounter Jesus, the Prince of Peace.
And that as we encounter him and as we are changed, that we would share the Prince of Peace with others.
Our last song will be How Great Thou Art. He's awesome. He's great. Now we're going to end it off. How great thou art. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.